Boy, don't miss that blessing. Don't miss that blessing. All right, Romans chapter 9 this morning. We have a little less time than normal, but we'll get you out of here at a decent hour. 3 is kind of decent to me. 4 is decent. Now, anybody need a Bible, by the way? If you didn't bring yours with you today, we have some extras. All right, that's for our visitors' sake. I hope if you're a part of this church, you didn't forget your Bible. But, all right, no one needs a Bible? Okay, Romans chapter 9. I don't even have to tell you what we're doing. You know by now. We're going through the book of Romans, verse by verse. Romans chapter 9. We're down in verse number 6 through 13. And we might even go, we'll probably stop at 13. Let's just read Romans chapter 9, verse 6, and we'll go down through verse number 13. The subject, by now you should know that chapter 9, 10, and 11 deal with what? What's the main subject, if you have to put it in one word? Israel. All right, good. It's God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Primarily, how could it be that Israel failed to see their Messiah and receive Him as their Savior? What was God's purpose in allowing that? Why would God do something like that? It obviously looks like a failure on God's part. Looks like His plan, He had to throw away plan A and take up plan B. But of course, in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is showing us that, no, it was not a mistake. It was all part of God's plan. In fact, many things in life that look like tragic detours, and sometimes they even look like U-turns. Sometimes they're just ordained of God. He had something else in mind. He had a purpose in mind that you didn't understand at the time. And so Paul is understanding the purpose for that change, what it looks like a change in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, and it was really no change at all. God was very consistent to everything that He said, everything that He promised. There's no contradiction here. If God allows Israel to fall, even in spite of the many promises in the Old Testament that look like that their Messiah would reign from Jerusalem and Israel would be, you know, the head of all the nations and defeat her enemies and there would be peace on the earth and Jesus Christ comes and there's no peace on earth. In fact, it got worse for the Jews right after the crucifixion. And so it looks like, you know, maybe from an agnostic Jew's point of view, it could look like everything that God said just was in vain. None of it came to pass. And so Romans 9, 10, 11 are just showing you that no, everything came to pass exactly as God said it would. That Israel's fall, Israel's unbelief, Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ was consistent with the character of God. It was consistent with the promises and the warnings that God had given. It's even consistent with the way God works. It's not inconsistent. And that's the point of this passage of Scripture. Verse number 6. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. In other words, we said last Sunday that another way of saying that, since there's a double negative in there, is then it is as though the Word of God hath taken effect. In other words, God's Word had the exact effect that it always does. God never determined that His Word would force a person to believe or not believe. God never said He would do that. I can preach this morning and you're not forced to accept what I say. You're not forced to believe God. You can take it or leave it. Man, God gives you the liberty to do that. He gives you that, I don't want to call it a right, but it was in the mind and the will of God that His Word would work that way. It's like that seed that's, you know, sprinkled on the ground, and it determines the condition of the heart that receives it determines what becomes of it. And the same word preached in this room may benefit one and not benefit somebody else. Someone may go home and say, I didn't get a thing out of that. Somebody else will say, wow, that's exactly what I needed. I mean, nobody can control that. I can't control that. I just trust that the Lord will give you what you need. And I just have to make sure, try to keep my heart right and make sure that I, you know, have some kind of a sense as to what God wants us to deal with as far as the subject each time we get together in the morning. But it's up to you and what you want to do with it. You want to get a blessing out of it? Then God can give you a blessing and you can learn something. And God will bless your life and benefit you when you receive it. So the Word of God did have an effect. It had the effect that it always has. And when it comes to men's hearts, that's the difference. You see, when it comes to inanimate objects, when it comes to stars and trees and dirt and planets, God speaks and they obey. When it comes to waves, God speaks, the waves obey. The animals obey. The animals don't have a choice in it. God doesn't say to an animal, do this or do that, and the animal say, you know what, I'm not really feeling that today. There's none of that in creation. And then it comes to man, who was made in the image of God. And when it comes to man, God gives man this unusual ability to think, reason, communicate, love, hate. And God gives man alone this liberty to decide, to choose, to believe, to reject, to open their heart, to close their heart. And God leaves it to you. It doesn't mean that you're saved strictly because of your decision, because it's the Holy Spirit that has to give you understanding, but the Lord doesn't force you to understand. He doesn't force you to believe. He doesn't force you to repent. There has to be a desire on your part. The Bible's consistent all the way through. All right, so the Word of God had the effect that God intended. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. As if all the promises of God would be equally received by all the Jews simply because they were the seed of Abraham. Some blessings came on them just because they were Jews. But when it comes to the true eternal blessings, a Jew did not receive those spiritual blessings, those eternal blessings. He didn't get his name written in the book of life. He didn't get salvation just because he was a Jew. And that's what this passage is teaching. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Is there an example of that in the Scriptures? Yes. Paul is saying, look at the simple story in the Old Testament concerning Isaac. Because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But remember, Abraham had more than one son. Abraham had another son, and that other son was just as much the seed of Abraham. That other son came out of Abraham's loins. And yet God didn't recognize that seed as a child of God. So there, it kind of proves to you that, you know, someone who says, well, I was born such and such, and I'm going to die such and such. I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. I was born a Baptist, I was going to... No. You weren't born anything. You were born a sinner. And if you stay that way until you die, you go to hell. So you have to be born again. That's the whole reason for it. So it's not just because someone is the physical seed that they receive eternal blessings, but because God, they did that which would cause them to be considered by God His children. And that's what verse number 7 is saying. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but, and here's a quote from the Old Testament, God said this to Abraham in the Old Testament. He said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, in other words, the natural children, the physical seed of Abraham, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So you see, you could be born into a Christian home and go to hell. You could be a member of First Bible Church your entire life. You could sing Victory in Jesus for 20 years and go to hell. You could be a Sunday school teacher and go to hell. You could play a musical instrument and go to hell. You could preach from this pulpit and go to hell. You could be a world-renowned evangelist and maybe have many, many people buy your tapes and watch your programs and go to hell. It's what happens in the heart. That's what God's watching. It says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. Another quote from the Old Testament. God said this to Abraham, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So Paul is saying there was a promise. That's the word of promise. God made a promise to Abraham. So you could say that Isaac is the son of that promise. Now, Ishmael was simply the son of Abraham's seed. A physical act produced a physical seed. There's a son. There's the physical birth. But God didn't count Ishmael as the son. And he said and made a promise to Abraham after Ishmael was born. He made a promise to Abraham. This was the promise. At this time, such and such a time, God said, will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. There's the promise. So now Abraham knew there's another son coming. This one is not going to be just the seed and not just born of my flesh, but this one is going to be the result of a miraculous promise of God, because by the time that promise was made, Abraham was too old to have children. Sarah was too old to have children. So now this promise is going to require a miracle to be fulfilled. The promise of God for you to have eternal life is not according to your ability to save yourself. It takes a miracle of God. Your salvation is a miracle, just like Isaac's birth was a miracle. All right? It took a miracle of God. It says, and now Paul is going to give you another example. It says, and not only this. In other words, here's another one. But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And then we're going to come back in a second to verse 11, because that's a pretty important parenthesis. Verse number 11 is in parentheses. It's a parenthetical statement. It's almost like an aside. It's an additional thought. And you know, whenever you see a parenthesis, you can take it out and the sentence makes sense without it, right? So just for, we're going to come back to it, but let's skip verse 11 just for a second. Let's read from verse 10 and jump right to verse 12. That's where the sentence continues. And let's read verse 10 and 12. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So there again, Paul is just reminding you there was another promise of God. How would God know in advance when Rebekah had two children in her womb, two sons, and God, before either one of those sons had ever had an opportunity to do good or bad, God made a promise concerning the outcome of those two sons, and he says that the elder would serve the younger. And it says in verse number 13, we might not get to verse 13 today, because that one is, verse 13 has been abused by many people. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right, but let's go back now to verse number 11. And here is Paul's comment on the statement in verse 10 and 12. It says, for the children, meaning Esau, Jacob and Esau, the children that were in Rebekah's womb, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, right? And that's a pretty important statement. The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Father, help us now, Lord, as we consider these things. Bless, Lord, in this short time that we have, that something might be a benefit to your people. We might be instructed and taught and encouraged and blessed, Lord, by the scriptures this morning. And Father, if there is someone here today who's not saved, I pray, Lord, even from this, that they may understand, Lord, how you've ordained that men and women get to heaven. It's not by our own might, it's not by our efforts or our own righteousness, our religion, or any other means, but it's by that miraculous work of God, that new birth, Lord, that's made possible because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Help someone here this morning, if they need that, Lord, that they could understand it and receive eternal life today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's go back and look, if we could, at verse number 6, the second part of verse number 6. It says that God's word had the effect that God intended. Well, what did it do? It revealed in Israel a truth that everybody needs to see. It says in verse number 6b, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So that means there was a physical Israel and then there was a spiritual Israel. That coincides with what Romans chapter 2 says. Go back to Romans chapter 2 and you'll see a truth here that's pretty important. Romans chapter 2 verse 28. And verse 29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. All right, so there were many Jews, but God didn't consider a person a Jew just because they were physically circumcised. Even though they might have been born in the right race, when God spoke of His people, He was speaking about those that knew Him, those that trusted Him, those whose hearts were right with Him. It says, "For He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." In other words, even in the Old Testament, when God looked down upon His nation, He knew who it was that believed Him and trusted Him. He knew who it was that whose hearts were right with Him. And so, one reason that when the gospel was preached to Israel, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the fact that Israel as a whole failed to see it, and only some few within the nation saw it. I mean, there were many saved. The disciples were saved on many, many occasions as Jesus preached. There were multitudes that believed. There were even some among the Pharisees that believed on Him, but were just afraid to acknowledge it openly. So there were people that believed. When John the Baptist preached, there were many that came down and repented. They understood who John the Baptist was, that John was there to get them ready to receive their Messiah. So there were thousands and thousands of people, even on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 people that got saved on the day of Pentecost. And then from there, the numbers increased. So there were many that were saved, and yet the nation as a whole was rejected. So what does that prove? The Word of God had the effect that it will have. I mean, if the parable of the sower and the seed is any indication, there are four kinds of ground there, but the seed is only fruitful in one. I don't know if that means one-fourth. I don't think the numbers are even that high. I don't think one-fourth of the world is saved. I don't think one-fourth of the people in here are right with God. But I'm saying God's Word works that way. Right? It isn't always received. Many a young person that's grown up in a Christian home rejects the things that he was taught, and goes off to live his own life without the counsel of God. And so, Paul is simply saying here, the Word of God had the effect that God designed it to have. And the proof of it is that there really, now you can see there were two Israels. There was the Israel as a nation, there was the Israel that was Israel in the flesh, the race of the Jews, but those were not the ones that God considered real Jews. God considered those whose hearts were right with Him to be His people. He is a Jew which is not one outwardly. Circumcision and true circumcision in the Old Testament was in the heart. God required His people in the Old Testament to be circumcised in the flesh, but He also asked them to be circumcised in their heart. Circumcision was a sign of putting away the things of this life, this flesh, and recognizing that you were owned by another. That physical circumcision was a reminder to the Jew that he was different from the world and he belonged to God. And so the children were marked as little ones. When they were 8 days old, they were circumcised. So they had no choice in that. But that mark in their flesh was to remind them, you're different. You're not like the world. You belong to God. God is our Father as a nation. And there were many that had that outward mark, that outward, signification that they were of the right race, but their hearts were never right with God. You can be in a good church, not be right with God. You can be carrying the right Bible around under your arm and not be right with God. You could know a lot of verses and not be right with God. You might have spent your entire life in First Bible Church, and when the rapture comes, you'll still be sitting here. Wouldn't that be something? If that trumpet sounded and we're all gone except for, you know, you and you and you and you and you, you look around and wonder, where'd everybody go? How is it possible that I was in First Bible Church but not of First Bible Church? How is it possible that I talked about Christ but I was never in Christ? How is it possible that I had the right Bible but never believed the Bible I had? Is it possible? Of course it is. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the fact that Israel fell. Look at a nation. I mean, if there was ever an example of a people prepared to receive the promises and the blessings of God, it was Israel. And listen, things haven't changed today. There are many of you in here know enough Scripture by now to have done right with your life. You know enough of the Word of God. You don't have to be a scholar with a PhD in Bible to know how to live for Jesus Christ. Some of the little kids that are getting a hold of some of these verses this morning have already got enough understanding to know, God speaks to me through that book. I better listen to what He says. You don't have to be a scholar. Education can get in the way of your faith in this book. And as it was true in Israel, it's still true in Christianity today. I like it sometimes, you know, when you go to the hospital, you know, sometimes they tell you to put down your religion, you know, when you get admitted. I don't even know if they still do that anymore. But I know some folks in here, what do I put down? I don't even know what to put. What are we? You're a child of God. You're a Christian. You know, not everybody that writes Christian in that blank is saved. They might write Christian in that blank because they think, well, I don't know, what am I? Well, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I believe there's a Jesus. I go to this church or that church, so I must be a Christian. You write that down. But as it was true in Israel, it's still true today. You might be a part of this church, and you might be in agreement with the things going on here. But I wonder, are you really saved this morning? Are you sure you're saved this morning? Do you know for sure that you're saved? How do you know you're saved? If you died today, are you certain you'd go to heaven? Do you really know that? You'd be surprised how many people have been deceiving themselves their whole life and have never had a moment of real, true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be surprised when the trumpet sounds. We might not all be going. You might not all be going. Make your calling and election sure, Paul said. Better double check it. Make certain. Are you really saved? I don't mean doubt it every day and worry about it every day and pray the sinner's prayer every day. I'm not talking about that. But you should check and make sure. What is it that you really are counting on for your salvation? Be surprised. Some Christians still don't know the right answer to that question. They still don't know the right answer. They still somehow think it depends on their ability to live the Christian life. The fact that they have tried. The fact that they somehow they still put a little confidence in their own righteousness, that somehow that's going to get them to heaven. But the truth of this passage is that, as it was in Israel, it could still be true here today for you and me. There could be some in this church that have been here for a while and are not really saved. Now, only God knows. Nobody can see your heart, and we can't judge. But I tell you what, at night, do you have that absolute peace and certainty that if something happened to you, you'd be in heaven? Do you worry about it? Do you fret? Do you fear? Are you sure? What is it that gives you that assurance? Is it the promise of God? Or do you have some confidence in your own faithfulness, your own righteousness, your own obedience? Is your confidence in you? Then you're deceived. But if your confidence is outside of yourself, if your confidence is in another, the perfect, the eternal Son of God, if your confidence is in Him and He alone is your salvation, in spite of your own failure, in spite of your own sin, when you look in the mirror, you know, I don't have a chance. But when you look at Christ, you say, I got a chance. I know I'm saved. Because He's perfect. And you better make sure. I'm not trying to talk you into thinking you're unsaved if you are. But I tell you what, when that day comes and this church is taken out of here and we go to heaven, what a heartbreak if somebody's left sitting behind saying, what in the world just happened? How could this happen to me? I thought I was saved. Well, there were many in Israel that were expecting the blessings of God would, the fact that if Jesus was really the Messiah and we're the children of Abraham, then where are these promises that you promised us? Well, the proof is that not all of Israel was really considered Israel by God. Not everybody who names the name of Christ is truly a child of God. Not everybody who puts down Christian on a form is really saved. Not everybody who belongs to First Bible Church is necessarily born again. You better examine your heart. You better make sure. This is a sad day coming if you've missed it. Sad day coming. And then it goes on. Notice in verse number 7. Romans chapter 9, verse 7. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Go to John chapter 8. Over to John chapter 8. You remember, the enemies that Jesus Christ had boasted in their lineage. John chapter 8, the Lord dealt with the Pharisees, and they got a hold of him in verse number 31. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Jesus then said, Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, because there were some listening to him that he knew did not believe on him. And so these words that he spoke are to those who are already saved, those believing Jews. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then verse 33, they answered him. They answered him. So he's talking to a crowd, but there's more in that crowd than those who believe. But guess who Jesus was talking to? Everybody in the crowd. Now, I don't know how many in that crowd believed. But now, think about it. Jesus is addressing the whole crowd. There are unbelieving Pharisees. There are probably friends and enemies both. There are those in that crowd that believed and those who are just waiting for him to say something that they could hang him by his words. And so he said to the whole crowd, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, but who was the Lord really speaking to in that crowd? He was speaking to those, because he knew every heart in that audience that was receiving what he was saying. He knew every heart that was believing on him at that moment. So his words were intended for those in that crowd. And the others are listening and hearing the same words. They heard what the Pharisees heard, what the guy next to them heard. Their response was weird. Verse 33, they said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man, because the Lord had just said to them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's like when you tell somebody they need to get saved. Well, I don't need to get saved. It's like, what are you trying to tell me, that I'm a sinner or something? The Lord said, my word will make you free. They said, well, what are you talking about? We're not in bondage. We don't need to be made free. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now Jesus is talking directly to them. What he said in verse 31 and 32, he was talking to those in the crowd who had ears to hear it. So if you're sitting here and you're hearing preaching, whether me or Pat or somebody else in this pulpit, and there's something the Spirit of God has in that message, do you know that God is speaking directly to you? And there could be someone sitting beside you, and the Lord knows it's fallen on deaf ears over there. It's not even for them. He's speaking to the one who will receive it. That's what he did here. So the Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was saying. They got offended at it. They got his righteous indignation, you know. Who are you talking about? You're trying to tell us that we're in bondage? We're not in bondage. We're the seed of Abraham. We're Jews. We're free. Jesus answered them in verse 34, verily I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. You're not as free as you think you are. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, you know there's two different kinds of freedom there? You better take a close look at, he's addressing those two statements to two different crowds. To the believer, he says, continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To those who are already believing. You know, if you're already saved, you stay in this book, it will free you from wrong kind of thoughts. It'll free you from things that get a hold of your flesh. It'll change your life. It will free you from thinking like the world has conditioned you to think. You think you're an original thinker. No. You haven't had an original thought in your entire life. You think and say what the movies tell you to think and what the TV tells you to think. You feel and get excited about things the world tells you to get excited about. We've been conditioned. We've been conditioned by our culture, by sports, by Hollywood, by our educational system to care about things that the world wants us to care about. The proof of that is stand on any corner in America and just read a few verses out of the gospel about the death of Jesus Christ and see if anybody cares. You've been conditioned to care and get emotionally involved in the things the world wants you to. So you are not as much of an original thinker as you imagine that you are. That's why getting saved is a matter of reconditioning your brain and getting your thoughts out of that routine of thinking the way the world conditions us to think, and our minds getting renewed and us getting free from all of that kind of thinking so that you don't react the way the world says that you're supposed to react. So that you start to look at a situation and look at the world the way, because you have the wisdom of God and you know how God would have you to react to situations. You know what that is? That's freedom. That's freedom for your brain. That's freedom for your mind. That's freedom for your heart. You don't have to feel what the world tells you to feel when the world pulls at your heartstrings. But what you should start to feel is what the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart. He could break it easy. He could bring you to tears easy. He could bring you to your knees in repentance easy. But you know what? Some of us are so numb, brain numb, to the stuff that this world has been throwing at us. We can open the Bible and we just don't get it. You know what you need? You need your brain washed out. You need to be brainwashed. You need it washed out really good. Scrubbed clean of all the ideas that you're expected to believe. Why not, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, why not just reject it out of hand? If it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, and it doesn't matter who, where, when, how many people believe it, why can't we just say, I don't accept it. I don't believe it a bit. You can tell me 99% of the world's population believes X, but if God says Y, I'm going to go with Y. I'm just going to go with Y and give God the benefit of the doubt, and I have a feeling I'm going to be on the winning side in the end. Now, that's freedom for your brain, freedom for your mind, freedom for your heart. And the Lord said those words in verse number 31 to those who believed on Him. So He's not talking about salvation, because in verse number 36, that's the freedom of salvation. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's being born again. That's the Lord Jesus Christ delivering you from the damnation that you're headed for. So to those that believed on Him, the Lord talked about, get the Word in you, continue in the Word of God, and guess what's going to happen? That Word, that continual reading, meditating, feeding on the Word of God, you're going to get freer and freer. It's going to free your brain, your mind, your heart from thinking like the world wants you to, from being conformed to this world. What does it say? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? So your mind gets freed. Your thoughts get freed. You stop thinking and reacting and following along behind the Pied Pipers of this world. That's freedom. But the Pharisees didn't know anything about that kind of freedom. The kind of freedom they needed, and the Lord nailed them right, He said it right to them. These words in verse number 36 are not written to the saved, they're written to the unbelieving Pharisees. He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What those guys needed was to get saved. What those in the audience that believed on Him needed was stay in the book. Stay in the book. That's good advice, right? If you're here today and you're saved, stay in the book. Continue in His Word. And the Word of God will make you free. If you're here and you're not saved, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can make you free. He can make you free. He can save you. But of course, the Pharisees didn't get this. They didn't get either one. They didn't get the importance of staying in the book. They didn't care about the book. And they didn't see the importance of having the Son make them free. They didn't have any idea what the Lord was talking about. And then notice the Lord goes on in verse number 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed. Now remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. There's the difference between the seed and the children of God. These Pharisees were the seed of Abraham. They were Jews. They were the right race. They were the race that God had chosen to bless. That was God's choice. This chapter has to do with election. And election always has to do with groups of people, nations. The only individual that was ever elected was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in Him, you're elected. Because He was elected. But outside of his election, and if you're in him, you're the elect, if you're in Christ, God's election in the Scriptures, the way it's used by Paul, election shows up four times in the book of Romans, by the way. And every time it's used, it has to do with what God did with a group of people, a nation, a race. Never what God was doing with individuals here or there. It's never got to do with an individual being saved or lost. It has to do with what God had in His mind to do with an entire nation. Now, within that purpose of God for the nation of Israel, individuals could go one of two ways. Even though God had already predetermined the way history would unfold, within that course of history, individuals weren't consigned to belief or unbelief by God. God didn't predetermine within that course of history whether somebody was going to be saved or lost. God just made sure He controlled the events of history, and He knew the outcome, and He guided that outcome, and a nation as a whole, Israel, would reject Jesus Christ. But within that rejection, God didn't force this guy to reject or that guy to receive Christ. That was still a decision that any man could make for himself. Even though God knew the circumstances of history in general would unfold according to God's predetermined purpose. So here, these men are of the right seed. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Wow. Racists. Right? Pride. Pride in their race. Right? Romans chapter 2, Paul even nailed them. He said, thou boastest that that you're a Jew. You boast that, you are so wise, you're smarter than all the rest of the people. You're a teacher of babes. And they were. They had some legitimate reasons to boast. They were God's chosen people, and God had blessed them above any other people on the earth. But that didn't mean that any individual in that race was going to get to heaven. That individual within that race, living in those blessings, still had to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're born in a Christian home, does that mean you're going to heaven? No. Because you happen to have been born into a family that belongs to First Bible Church, and you grew up in this church, and you heard good doctrine from the time you were a kid, does that mean, well, you're on your way to heaven? No more than just being a Jew meant you were going to go to heaven. It was still the heart. Then and now. It was the heart. It's what you do with what God gives you. That determines your outcome. It's what you do with what God gives you. It's true this morning. It's what you do with this truth this morning. It's what you do with this book this morning that will determine God's blessings in your life. Some people say, well, they got all kinds of reasons why they're in the mess they are in, and it's somebody else's fault. Well, it's the preacher's fault. It's the church's fault. The deacon's fault. It's so-and-so's fault. It's this one's fault. No, your blessings come to you because of what you do with the Word of God. If you hear it and receive it and obey it, God will bless you. And if you won't, I don't care what church you're part of, God will not bless you. Now, you'll enjoy certain kind of blessings because you're part of a group that God's hand is upon. So there are certain things that you can enjoy, certain kind of privileges and blessings that you might have. But your ultimate salvation isn't dependent on you just being in the right group. That's the message Paul is trying to make here. And I think it's pretty clear in Romans chapter 9. They were not all Israel who were Israel. And they were not all the children of God just because they were the seed of Abraham. And the Pharisees couldn't understand that. They were boasting in the fact that they were descended from Abraham. And who are you, Jesus, to tell us that we're not free? We're not in bondage. Don't you know who we are? We're the chosen race. We're the seed of Abraham himself, the friend of God. And notice then the Lord goes on down here in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, he admitted that they were the seed of Abraham. Look at verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But now, verse number 39, halfway down the verse. If you were Abraham's children, so I know you're his seed, but you're not his children. See the difference? Paul is very consistent. I know you got the right race. I know you're in the right family. I know you're in the right place. I know you had the same opportunities and privileges that all the rest of them around you did, but you're not a child of God. It says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't react that way to the truth. If you were truly a child of Abraham, you wouldn't act the way you're acting. You wouldn't be plotting to kill me, the Lord said. Ye do the deeds of your father. Oh, now he's... Now it's getting really close to the bone here. You do the deeds of your father. They said... Then said they to him... Now... This is slander here. We be not born of fornication like you. You illegitimate, you know, child you. We weren't born of fornication. We know about you, Jesus. Virgin birth. We know what Mary and Joseph were up to. We know you're just a child of an illicit relationship. You don't have any authority to come here and tell us what we should do. Don't you realize we're Pharisees? We're spiritual leaders in this place. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Oh, how about that? There are a lot of people in this world that claim to be, you know, talk about the fatherhood of God, you know. But you know what? If God were really your father, you would love the Lord Jesus Christ. You would trust him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. If you love God and you trust him, you believe in him, you guess what? Then you will have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what you have said to God? That God is a liar. He said, this is the record that God has given of His Son. And if you don't accept and believe that record, you're saying God is a liar. And that's what God considers you to have done. You may say, well, I believe in God. Aren't I going to heaven? Not unless you've trusted Christ. If you haven't received His Son, then in effect you've called God a liar. And God is not your Father. Because if God were your Father, you would love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord said. Look at it again. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father... By the way, Jesus ignored the insult. They just insulted his mother. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ said, okay, that's it. All right, come on. You don't talk about my mother that way. I mean, that's what they did. They just called her a whore. The Virgin Mary. You know, it just went... He was still aiming for their hearts. He didn't get offended. He wasn't ready to fight. He ignored the insult completely. He just kept on the subject. He kept hammering them with the Word of God. It says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? What's the matter with you? Why don't you get what I'm saying? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. Uh-oh, now he did it. They just said, God is our father. We're the seed of Abraham. He said, no, you're of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That means you're murderers also. He just told them, you're a murderer just like your father. He was a liar and you're liars also. I mean, he didn't sugarcoat this stuff. When the Lord was dealing with hypocrites, when the Lord was dealing with the overpious fakers who hide behind religion, the Lord was not gentle with them. Now that doesn't mean you got to go around insulting people. But you just have to know when and how to talk to people. And there are some who are hiding behind their religion and their self-righteousness needs to be rebuked. And the Lord did it. When He knew when somebody was self-righteous, He knew their heart and He knew exactly how to tell them the truth. And I don't think he was yelling and screaming and frothing at the mouth when he said this. I think he said it as calmly and with as much love as anybody could say it. You know, he said, well, you're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father he will do. I don't think he was red in the face. I don't think his eyes were burning. I think he was just stating the truth. He was speaking the truth in love. And they couldn't handle this. And it says, when he speaketh a lie, speaking of the devil. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. That's one good indication that you're saved. That's a good indication that you're saved. You want to hear what this book has to say. You hear God's word. You hear it. I don't mean you sit and listen. I mean you hear it. There's a difference between sitting and listening to it and actually hearing it. Some of you listen to it, write it down so that you can go and use it against your relatives. Or use it against your wife. Or use it against your husband. But I'm talking about hearing it. I'm talking about, hear my Lord, I'm the one that needs it. Speak to my heart. Talk to me today, Lord. He that is of God heareth God's words. If you tune it out, that could be an indication. Either you need to repent or you need to get saved. One or the other. If you tune it out, you can't stand to hear it. You can't stand to have it preached to you. Makes you uncomfortable. You don't like, you know, having something in your life exposed or spoken about. You don't like when God tells you the truth about yourself. Hurts your pride, hurts your feelings. Better check and make sure that you're saved. Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? And then it gets even worse. I mean, these guys just came unglued at this point. The only thing I wanted to show you is that these guys, their defense was that they were the seed of Abraham. And the Lord acknowledged that. Said, yes, you are. But you're not the children of Abraham. You're not a child of God until there's been a work of God's grace performed in your heart. You could be in the right church with the right Bible and in a Christian home, but until God does a work of grace in your heart and saves your soul, you are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not saved. Well, that's about all we have time for this morning. But I hope, if nothing else, you'll just examine whether or not you really are a child of God. Do you know for sure you're saved? Have you settled it? Are you hoping in the fact that you're doing your best? That you're coming to church? You're reading your Bible? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, Lord, I must be saved. Better examine yourself. Examine your heart. Make sure today that you are a child of God. A child of the promise of God. How do you know for sure you're a child of God? You put your faith in His promise to save you. You put your faith in His promise to save you. Jesus died for your sins. There's no way that you can save yourself. You didn't die for your sins. He did. Your salvation was completely and totally in His hands. He's the one that paid the price for you. Just make sure that you are saved. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we thank You this morning. Father, for Your word, what a truth it is, Lord, to see in Israel a nation that had every reason to have believed. They had the right scriptures. They had the right teachers. They had the right race. They had the right history. They had everything given to them, Lord, that should have gotten them ready to hear You and receive You. And some did, and yet many did not. And so, Lord, we aren't promised, Lord, that everyone that hears Your word is going to take it to heart, that everyone is going to be saved. Not even every child of God who is saved lives faithfully and lives victoriously. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us in here to examine our own heart and our life. I pray, Lord, if it should be that someone in our own church here is not saved, Lord, please help them to see that. Help them to see that something is missing. Help them to see that they may have deceived themselves these years. Father, may You just draw them to Jesus Christ. Help them that they might settle it. And Lord, for those who are saved, help them to remember the truth of that passage, Lord. To those who believed on Him, Jesus said, continue in My word, and My word will make you free. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do that. Help those who are saved, Lord, that we might hear Your word, we might continue in it, we might stay in the book. Even this morning, it was such a blessing, Lord, to hear all those verses and how they've been a help to Your people. Lord, just give us the grace to continue and to keep trusting You. Bless Your people this morning, Lord. And if there should be anybody here today that's not saved, help them to know that, Lord, and may You save them today. Could we keep our heads bowed and eyes closed just for a second? We're going to go home, but before we do...